I wanted to begin with, I know what to do. Let's see if that works. I must have. Sorry about this. There it is. We've all seen these before, and we've got some singers starting for you this evening, and so I wanted to give you at least one thing. And I love, and I thank you, Mary. Mary Hugel's the one who put these three together, and we just love them. And so when I have an opportunity, I'm just going to play them for you just because they're so good. And so I'll start with the first one. I'm going to go to it again. Yes. I'll just do that. Yeah, I can't see. Give me light.
Bring your tithe and bring your shame. Bring your guilt and bring your pain. Don't you know that's not your name? You will always be much more to me. Every day I wrestle with the voices that keep telling me I'm not right, but that's all.
that was my PowerPoint? No.
All right.
Am I on? Can you hear me? All right. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy 6. I'll just make a little more headway here and I'll let you go. I know I went a little longer in the beginning. So in the beginning of America, there's a fight for independence. The beginning of your spiritual life is like that. The beginning of the church was a fight for independence. It was attacked immediately. The beginning of Cain and Abel, a fight for independence. A fight for, which for us, independence is not independence from God, but freedom, which is dependence on God. And the reason why freedom is found only in God's government or God's monarchy, really, is because he's the only perfect master. Man cannot make perfect masters. There's no such thing. There are better ones, and there are better governments. Our government, the way it was set up, the way it is set up now, there's still the three branches of government, but this thing is so layered with committee and subcommittee and court system. There's so many ways to make a law now. You could bypass Congress completely now and make laws. But back in the day when it was truly separation of powers, three branches of government, pretty much in history you would say it's kind of the best government that's ever been done. Never perfect, though. Never can be perfect. That's what the founders wrote about, the fact that we're not angels and we're not ruled by angels. Meaning that we're all fallen, we all have weaknesses, and so do our rulers. Even the best of them, the best people, our smartest and brightest that we might elect to have power, are still fallen people. And that's why they put in the checks and balances of the separation of powers. There's always this fight. So upon God alone, there is a perfect master, a perfect savior, a perfect word. This is not John's commentary on what he thought his Lord did in the Gospel of John. Right? Inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, he wrote in his own personality exactly what God wanted him to write. So we can have complete confidence in this. It's not a commentary. It's not written by theologians. It's written by men, most of them very simple men, who are inspired by God, the Holy Spirit, to write what God wanted them to write. And so we have our document, and it's unalterable. And so we find freedom in God, and when we begin this journey, just like every dispensation, Israel, when they went into the Promised Land, was it not a fight? Yes, a fight for independence. Even though God gave them the land, but they had to fight. God didn't kick all those ites out of there. Right? The Canaanites, most of them, they didn't want Israel there. And Israel had to fight them. Joshua did. Joshua was a marvelous, marvelous military commander and fought them and beat them. But they never really expelled them all the way that they were supposed to. They were constantly in a fight to maintain this independence. And we must know that every single day in our lives, it is being attacked by our flesh and by this kingdom that is not of God. Every day, there's always something. Tell me you have a day. Remember a day where you had not one itty-bitty problem, like even in your head. There's not a day that does exist like that. There's a constant fight. As Paul wrote, I fought the good fight of faith. I finished the course. So now, so America fought England for 8 years. And in 1783, we signed the Treaty of Paris and won our independence. We're a free nation. Adam and the woman and their sons Abel and Seth offered the proper sacrifices to God. And therefore, they attached themselves. In other words, they did sign a treaty with God. By offering those sacrifices, they signed a treaty with God for peace. And they went his way of redemption. Now, all fallen men could find freedom in their souls through dependence on God's plan of redemption. And as we're studying in our classes, that what God has done, the Holy Spirit in his ministries, and what he has made you to be at salvation, has established for you a creature that is unalterable, one that is in union with Christ and in union with the body of Christ. And through God's plan of redemption, we find our freedom. And that's freedom in our own souls. You can be in a prison and have this freedom. You can be in a wheelchair and have this freedom. My good friend who went home to be with the Lord, Phil, I talk about him quite a bit. He was blind, missing half a leg and a foot, and he couldn't walk anymore, and he had freedom. That man experienced freedom. Such freedom that when he, after he got his second infection, and he was in the hospital, and they had to take off, they said, Mr. Couturier, we're going to have to remove your other leg. And Phil said, don't, because I can't go through that rehab again. You know, you have to learn how to walk. It's painful. It takes time. He'd already been through it all. They were going to say, we're going to take that leg off. And he said, no, don't do it. They said, if we don't do it, you're going to be in hospice in a few days and you're going to die. I mean, you're going to die soon. He's like, yeah, I'm ready to go home and see my Lord. I'm ready. He said this to the doctors and they're confounded. And so they went to talk to other doctors. And the other doctors came in and they tried to convince Phil of the same thing. He's like, no, no. In fact, he was so sick of them that in his last few days, I went to go visit him, and we were taking care of him. People had taken shifts of taking care of him so he could die at home, just his last, like the day before he died. And I was there, and he was kind of so out of it. I tried to talk to him, but he couldn't really talk back. But if you said the word doctor, he wouldn't respond to anything. But if you said the word doctor, he'd be like, get him out of here. I swear to God, that's God's honest truth. He'd be like, who's the doctor? And he wouldn't respond to anything else. So when the doctors confided, they concluded that he was so past the point of reality, that he was so insane, that he was at peace with death. That was the only conclusion. These guys paid hundreds of thousands of dollars to go to medical school to come to that conclusion. He's so insane that he's at peace. Good for you, Doc. Our freedom, our independence, God has given us in our souls. Our condition, what we're in at any given time, doesn't matter. And I know that's easier to say when things aren't as bad as they could be. I know that. But that's when you've got to, and I mentioned the word last night, kat echo. When God says, take hold of your eternal life, those are the times that word, the prefix kata means down. Take hold and pull it down. What? Your eternal life. Your clearly given absolute gifts that God has given you that cannot change. That's when you really got to cling to Him. I mean, you really, moment by moment faith. Right? Don't we all love those days? I don't. But does it put muscle on your faith. Those days where it's a struggle to even think the thoughts of God moment by moment. That's a day that is a big, that's a fight. And what is this if it isn't a war? If it isn't a fight for your independence? And it is. And the attacks upon that fight are so clearly linear between what happens to America, what happened to America, and what has happened to the church and individual believers. And I will get to that, I promise. Cain went the way of Satan and became a murderer. There is evil in this world because what? Well, because men and angels are fallen, and there is a greater amount of evil in this world because men and angels choose it. Now, would there be less evil if everybody became a believer and became a positive believer? Sure. But does everybody do that? No. So because men choose for the evil that they've found themselves in, there is a greater amount of evil in this world. So without free will, there cannot be a relationship dependent upon God. Yet, the same free will gives man the opportunity to say no to God. And you can't have it both ways. See, what has happened in God, what progressives say is we want to take your free will and we're going to make everybody happy. Because when we give everybody free will, some of you make really stupid decisions and you end up with nothing. And some of you who have talent and drive and work ethic, you make great decisions. And things work out for you and you get prosperous and wealthy. So we have the haves and the have-nots. And the progressive steps in and he says, we're going to fix all that. God does never do that. That's a satanic ploy. Satan wants to bring the whole place into a crazy chaos. And it's not that he wants chaos, but he wants to bring it to a place where all mankind will say, we need someone to fix this. Meaning, earthly. And Satan's going to come on the scene with his Antichrist and say, I'll fix it. I'll fix it. And he can't fix it. Free will must reign. That's why the Declaration of Independence states it as such. The unalienable rights to life, liberty, meaning freedom. Freedom to choose. And not happiness, but pursuit of happiness. Does God promise all of you the fruit of the Spirit? No. He says those who walk by means of the Spirit will have fruit of the Spirit. You know, you say, well, God has given me the life. Give me the life. I want the same life as the believer who has plugged with God for 30, 40 years. Sorry, buddy, you can't have it. You got to plug with God for 30, 40 years. There should not be redistribution of wealth. There should not also be redistribution of spirituality. We all have our own individual struggle for this freedom. And if you have put in the time and the struggle, which comes from the thoughts, with that, there's great reward in that. Great reward. And God does not spread that reward out with others. I mean, yeah, there's blessing by association, but no one can live in your spirituality, nor can you live in someone else's. You've got to establish your own. And that takes courage. It's a beautiful word. Our founding fathers had it. They took to the battlefield. Give me liberty or give me death, right? That's courage. And it takes courage to live the Christian way of life. Because it's going to look at, I'm going to have to trust him. And because I'm trusting him, I am going to be attacked by others. And it's just going to be that way. And you need courage to go through it. Free will. Free will gives me the right of all the riches of freedom and independence in God. And I mean independence from the world or separation or sanctification. And also the freedom to make just total idiotic decisions and make a mess out of my life. James Madison wrote, "Religion, or the duty which we owe to our Creator and the manner of discharging it, can be directed only by reason and conviction, not by force or violence." It can't be forced upon you. Right? You have to make your own free will decision to do so. And, you know, when you do that, it's quite obvious. I mean, there's certain people, you know, you just see in them, or you see in yourself, I'm never going to quit on this. It's not a reality. Not that I don't have the hearty respect for the fact that I could fall and go reversionistic. You know, we always have don't think you stand lest you fall attitude. But, you know, once there is this manner of discharging what we owe to our Creator by our own conviction, then there is true growth in freedom. What happens when you bring a witness to the witness stand and they find out that he's been coerced? It's a false testimony. Right? That destroys a case. If you're a star witness that you bring up to convict somebody of a crime is found out that that witness has been coerced, coached, paid off, so to speak, then the whole case falls apart. And it's, in fact, criminal in itself. We're to be witnesses on this earth during this war for God's freedom. You know how we witness of God's freedom? It goes a lot farther than just talking about it. That's the beginning. But witnessing for God's freedom that he has given to mankind, and yes, to all mankind, and that believers possess, even in the midst of this world that is enshrouded in slavery, is that we walk in that freedom. It goes way beyond saying it. It goes way beyond preaching it. It goes living it. I mean, the same is true for me. I mean, I can all talk about it all the live long day, but I mean, I got to walk in it too. So God is revealing his righteousness and justice through us, and not being coerced makes that witness true. Now, have you considered my servant Job? I haven't forced him to be the most righteous man in the earth. See, my Lord, this is Jesus Christ who is going to defeat you. Have you considered him, Satan? I'm not coercing him. Right? He has come by his own free will. He laid down his, laid aside his deity and said, I do the Father's will. He submitted himself to the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. He depended on the Spirit completely during his ministry. And upon the Father's will. He said, I will not teach unless the Father tells me to teach it. I will not do the miracle unless the Father tells me to do it. I submit my entire will to the Father. Freely, not forced. And that becomes a tremendous witness. Again, a witness, a true witness, can only be free. So just as the crafty serpent in the garden did not charge straight at the target and demand that Eve eat the fruit, neither did he charge straight at destroying the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution. There had to be a way. There has to be a way to cook you slowly. There has to be a way to get you to change your walk with God or your love of God or your way with God. There has to be a way. Or there has to be a way to keep you away from it totally. And so it becomes an attack against, and as we'll see, three things. But before we get to that, I just want to give you this one, another quote from Abraham Lincoln, which on, again, in his same thing that we quoted before, his fragment on the Constitution and the Union, he said, he didn't say it. It's in your reader. The assertion of that principle at that time was the word fitly spoken, which was proved an apple of gold to us. He said the Union and the Constitution are the picture of silver. And what he does here is he's quoting a proverb. It's written in the book of Proverbs. And he's changing it, this quote, to give us a representation or a mental picture of the fact that the Constitution is a picture of silver subsequently framed around it. Sorry, the Union, the Constitution, and the Constitution are the picture of silver subsequently framed around it. The picture was made not to conceal or destroy the apple, but to adorn and preserve it. So there's an apple of gold, which is the Declaration of Independence. And there's a frame of silver around it, which is the Constitution. And the Constitution wasn't to hide that, it was to adorn it. Right? Here's your rights. Here's how we're going to protect them. And it's the same as true of God. Here God gives your position, right? This, what he did to you at salvation, efficacious grace, the baptism of the Spirit, what he made you. What did he make you? A creature that has never existed before. The most amazing gifts given to any man, any time in all history. Beyond angels too. This union with Christ, this regeneration, this brand new creature. He gave you that. You're a golden apple. And he adorned you with the frame of silver. And it's fitting that God in his word calls his word purified silver. Now, I don't have the quote for the passage for you here, but we weren't in it not too long ago. That God's words are like silver purified seven times. And so here you are, and what's around you? The word of God that tells you who you are, but also within that word are these commands, which to many believers are just burdensome. God wants me to do this, and God wants me to do that, and it's all right, I'll do it. But you don't understand that the commands, which is God's will, adorns the very freedom that you have. It makes itself for a beautiful picture, which is what I'll finish with tonight. You know, what does a mature believer look like? I don't mean physically either, obviously. But what does his life look like? What does his thinking look like? What is he or she supposed to look like? And, you know, it's not just the position alone. Because the new creature doesn't overcome sin. It's the new creature with the Word and the Spirit that overcomes sin. The new creature alone doesn't conquer the sin nature of the world. It's the new creature who now has the ability to submit to the will of God, that actually through the Word of God and the Spirit of God can do the things that God has given us. And so you are the golden apple in position, but you're adorned with your constitution, which is the commands of God. God's commands, God's will. This is what I want you to do. This is what I don't want you to do. This is what I want you to do. And as we have been studying, I can't fulfill. We're going to study it more at church. I can't fulfill these commands without the power of God, the Holy Spirit, to do it. But I've got to set my mind at it. It's not like the Spirit shuts off my volition and I just do it automatically. I have got to make a decision to follow those commands. And not just the ones you like. Right? That's just a partial frame. You say, I got a corner over here and I got a piece over here and the rest of it I don't really like. You know, it's the whole realm of doctrine that is adorning you. And I'm almost at noon. One last thing. If it's here. Yes. So, if I'm going to cause division, if I'm going to break it up, just like I'm going to break up a believer's soul, how am I going to break up the country? He's got three things. And this first part in your book, part one is an introduction to the rest of it. And there's basically three sections to the whole fullness of it. And I do hope you take the time to read through it. That in the beginning, there's the documents themselves. And so what? Attack the documents. Because the documents state who we are. Right? Declaration of Independence and how the government's supposed to be run. That Constitution's been violated over and over and over again for the last, well over 100 years. Progressivism is not new. It's a very old concept. It started right after the Civil War. Right after it. And so just attack the document itself. And has not this been attacked? Right? This is attacked constantly, and it has been attacked from the beginning. Like, this doctrine's wrong. Christ is not deity. Christ, you know, the Gnosticism. He was his flesh and his spirit were two different beings. And the Judaism that came in, no, the New Testament is not. You need to have the Old Testament too and keep following the Mosaic law. Isn't that how the Galatians lost their freedom? As the Judaizers took them back to the law, which is gone now. And so this is attacked. Or keep believers away from it completely. Right? Well, we're talking about how many churches do believers bring their Bible to? Or bring a Bible to. Now, I grew up Catholic. There wasn't even a Bible around. There was a songbook. But there was no Bible. Well, the priest would read a gospel passage and an epistle passage. And we're like, okay, whatever that means. And off you go. See ya. And how many places? Now, there are churches that do bring their Bible. But, you know, there's many and very large denominations where the Bibles aren't really that considered. Then cause division. Division, north and south. This came to the point of war. And it's a slavery issue. And that's in there too. I'll talk about it a little bit. The slavery issue is not about the color of a man's skin. The slavery issue was all about money. Money, money, money. See, in the South have long growing seasons, not in the North. The North's industry was different than the South. And in the South, with these long growing seasons, you can grow crops like tobacco and cotton. And at the time, there's no machinery. You know, if you've got to grow cotton, cultivate the fields, pick the cotton, same with the tobacco. It takes manpower, lots of it. And so what's the cheapest source of manpower? Slaves. You know, and then I don't have to pay them. Right? I have an initial payment of them, but then I don't have to keep paying them. And so it's about a lust for wealth. Has not a lust for wealth divided the church in so many ways? People have broken off from certain, you know, whatever, denominations have come about, and they're big, big moneymakers. Huge moneymakers. And then lastly is progressivism. You know, if I can't get rid of the document or rewrite it, then what do I got to do? I got to soften it, soften the words. In Christianity, what we have is, you know, people gather together and look at the fact that, look at that. You know, why are you being so rigid about, you know, baptism of the Spirit? Why are you being so rigid about this doctrine? Why are you being so rigid about salvation? Why are you being so rigid about faith as in one person and one person only? I mean, salvation. you know, why can't we all just get along? You know, and instead of looking at the rigidity of the Word of God and its beauty, that there is in God light and in Him there is no darkness at all, no darkness. So it's light or darkness. It's good or evil. It is one or the other. There's no gray area. And so there's spirit and flesh. God splits believers into two categories, those who set their minds on the things of the spirit and those who set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's it. It's black and white. So, come on, we don't have to be so rigid with that. Just kind of blend it all together. And what has it done? You soften the documents. The same has happened with these documents of our nation, where the words like equal are attacked. Soften that word up. What does equal mean? Well, it means that you have the same amount of stuff that I do. That's not equal. That's not what the founders considered equal. Equal was equal opportunity, not equal wealth. And God has done the same here. He has given us all equal privilege and equal opportunity. We all have been given the same status at salvation. And all of us have the same opportunity. We have the same spirit, same baptism, same doctrine, same faith, same church, same body, body of Christ. We all have it. But it is choice and free will through your walk with God and His Spirit that is going to make a rich life that glorifies God or one that doesn't. And that cannot be redistributed. And I have to decide that for myself, for my own free will. And so you see, there's a threefold division here in how to break it down. And in the church, it's been the same way. It's been exactly the same. If you look at church history, it's been exactly the same. Attack the Word of God. If you can't get them to stop looking or studying the Word of God, just kind of soften the words a bit so they lose their meaning. And bring in lust. Look, you can worship God and still fulfill your lusts. That's the promise. And you know, really, Gnosticism started attacking the church in like 40 AD, 50 AD, like 10 years into the building of the church. And that's what Gnosticism was all about. Study, 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 study doctrine, and that's your spirit, and your flesh is not the same as the spirit. And they say, look, in the Word, flesh and spirit, they're different. And they would say, well, look, your body is different. So you can give your body anything it wants. Just go for it. Fulfill whatever lust you want and just keep studying the Word of God. Get the doctrine in there. And they separated them. And it's a disaster. It's an absolute disaster. All right, well, I'm rambling on long enough here. I'm sorry to keep so long. But we'll close right now. Let's just close in prayer. Father, we thank you for the opportunity and privilege that we've had this morning to be together as a family and to be able to hear your word. And we're just so honored and privileged to be here at this conference and to have the fellowship that we do with you, that we share with one another. And we thank you for all those who have come again. And we do ask that you continue to enlighten our hearts during this time with your word. We do ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. There's a train.